Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. On this week's program, I want to talk about something that is far more offensive to people than politics. People often say, don't talk politics and religion because it offends. Why is that true? Because both politics and religion address our deeply held values and worldviews. And that's the real conflict going on in the world. What is truth? Which God is the true God? So people avoid these subjects and resort to superficial conversations. In this spiritual conflict of the ages, most people live in denial. People want to suppress the truth. People want to live in their own echo chamber. So discussing political differences can be offensive. But that's nothing compared to a direct discussion of biblical truth. I was recently talking with an unbeliever who was offended by evangelical Christians supporting Trump. And rather than letting him lead me down that road, I said, if you think politics is offensive, that's nothing compared to the doctrine of hell. I mean, presidents come and go, political policies change. You can disagree with a man's politics, and in the grand scheme of things, it makes very little difference. But hell is eternal. And you can make many mistakes in this life. Political mistakes, family mistakes, job mistakes. But the one mistake you don't want to make is in regard to the eternal state of your soul. And the real fight in this world is not Republicans versus Democrats, but mankind's fight against God's wrath and justice. Isaiah 59. For our iniquities are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, contriving in and uttering from the heart lying words. So as a side point, don't let unbelievers sidetrack you with political talk or irrelevant issues. Get to the main points, the doctrines of God. And if you're offended by certain political positions, that is nothing compared to mankind being offended by a holy God. And so what I'd like to discuss on today's program is a brief primer on the doctrine of hell. It's been a while since I've covered a major fundamental biblical doctrine, but doctrine is crucial because all the application of biblical truth we find in the news is superfluous if we don't first know biblical doctrine. A new believer should first immerse himself in the biblical doctrines of God, Christ, salvation, soteriology, anthropology, theology, eschatology, angelology. That's foundational. You can't grow in Christ without doctrine. Well, since this program is God and Country, let me introduce the subject of the afterlife with some politics on this. Right before Christmas, during the week the House Democrats passed the bill impeaching the president, Trump did a rally in Michigan. And Trump commented on the House testimony against him from Debbie Dingell, the Democratic Congresswoman from Michigan. Her husband, John Dingell, holds the record for the longest ever serving member of Congress, 59 years. He died in February of 2019. And his wife took his congressional seat. So Trump says at the rally, quote, you know Dingell. You ever hear of her? Michigan, Debbie Dingell. That's a real beaut. Trump then explains how he lowered the flags to honor John Dingell and how Debbie Dingell called him to thank him. Trump says she called me up. It was the nicest thing that ever happened. Thank you so much. John would be so thrilled. He's looking down. He's so thrilled. Thank you so much, sir. I said, okay, don't worry about it. Maybe he's looking up. I don't know. Maybe, but let's assume he's looking down. Then Trump went off to explain how, after talking on the phone about how she supported him, she stabbed him in the back by claiming on the House floor that he violated the Constitution of the United States. And Trump said, "I can't be happy with that because I love our country." So, of course, the media took offense that Trump joked that John Dingell may be looking up, not looking down, implying that he might be in hell, not in heaven. So Democrat Congresswoman Debbie Dingell responds in a tweet, "Mr. President, let's set politics aside. My husband earned all of his accolades in a lifetime of service. I'm preparing for the first holiday season without the man I love. You brought me down in a way you can never imagine, and your hurtful words just made my healing much harder." In an opinion piece in the Washington Post, quote, "To be fair, Trump first suggested that Dingell was looking down from heaven, but the president couldn't resist his little joke. The criticism and blowback against Donald Trump for his comment on the fate of someone's eternal soul would be more meaningful if the same empathy was accorded the president when it is predicted that he will burn in hell. Such insinuations are regularly made, and similar hopes expressed in emails I receive. There are even fine art prints of Trump arrives in hell, available online for $30. But widespread disgust over such an affront to our president has yet to be observed. Despite the biblical observation that the path to heaven is narrow and few will travel it, while the road to hell is wide and much more populated, it's still improper in polite society to suggest that anyone will end up in the wrong place, except when discussing Trump." So Trump has come out of show business. He's a carnival barker. Saying these things make for a good Saturday Night Live routines. They're not really presidential. But where do the Democrats and Republicans go when they die? Up or down? In October, John Cummings, Baltimore's Democrat congressman, died in office, age 68, complications due to cancer. In October, John Conyers, congressman from Michigan, died at age 90. He had to step down in 2017 due to sexual allegations. John Lewis, Democrat from Georgia, has just been diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. The 5-year survival rate for stage 4 pancreatic is just 1%. Doesn't look good for John Lewis. And every year, 3 to 4 congressmen die while in office. Because there are over 400 congressmen, many of whom are elderly. And the death rate for those congressmen who are out of office is 100%. Every soul must meet his maker. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "Inasmuch as it's appointed for men once to die, and after this, the judgment." You can disbelieve biblical prophecy all you want, but that is one prophecy you cannot deny or refute. You and I will die. Where will we go? A listener sent to me an interesting article posted on a Christian site entitled, "If You're a Democrat, You're Probably Not Saved." Now, that sounds offensive to most people, but the article does make a good point. Let's not kid ourselves as if everyone goes to heaven. The moral positions we take in this life determine our eternal destiny. I hope we haven't forgotten that truth. Romans 2:6, "God will render to each man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation." Now, the author of this article states the following. It's kind of long, but it's worth the read. Quote, "I'm getting real sick of this push for unity in the church among people across the entire political spectrum. The argument is really tiring. I get it. The vast majority of people on both sides of the political equation are lost. In fact, many have grasped onto conservative politics as a sort of moral therapeutic deism, and it's become their religion. But I'm going to argue that if you're a Democrat and you claim to be a Christian, then you don't understand the gospel at all. The argument goes God isn't a Democrat or Republican, so it really doesn't matter. Well, quite frankly, that's just stupid. No Christian in their right mind would argue that God is a politician, but God does have a moral law that he expects Christians to uphold, and the Democratic Party was fundamentally designed to oppose it. The Democratic Party, at its core, is radically opposed to the standard of morality set forth in Scripture, whether it be the continual expansion of the slaughter of innocent children in the womb, the clamoring for the promotion of homosexuality and other forms of sexual perversions. Jesus did not die for these things. He died because of these things, to free us from them. Let's be clear, your political positions, activism, or support have no bearing on your salvation, zero. However, if you claim to be a Christian, transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, the scripture says that you will be given a new heart, and you will be sanctified unto good works. So let me spell this out for you. This means you cannot be a Christian while supporting the slaughter of innocent children, gay rights, gay propaganda, gay Christianity, theft, lawlessness, a complete or total lack of individual responsibility, or the endless sweeping away of our rights to worship God freely. If you support this godless ideology or support candidates that do, don't expect me to treat you as a fellow Christian. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not shilling for the Republican Party. I realize that the Republican Party is corrupt inside and out. However, there is not an official push, at least right now, in the Republican Party to stand against and oppose every single one of God's moral laws. Conservatism doesn't save, only Jesus Christ does. But if you understand the gospel, then you can't deny that the gospel produces conservatism as its fruit. Unquote. This comes from Jeff Maples in reformcharlotte.org. He has a point. Our moral choices determine and reflect whether we will be saved from hell or end up in hell. The Bible concludes in Revelation 21:8 that murderers and immoral people will be in the lake of fire, which is the second death. Is that an offense to sinners? It sure is. But it is a right and a good offense. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And no one is ever saved unless they first recognize their sin and the justice of God's wrath against their sin. Every genuine Christian will say, I deserved hell. I actually deserve separation from God for all eternity. Every genuine liberal unbeliever will say, I may have done some bad things, but I don't deserve hell. That would be unjust of God. I was never really that bad. Now, I find the reason people deny hell is not on the basis of evidence or authority, but most people decide what they believe or don't believe based upon what they like or don't like. So that what they like is true and what they don't like is untrue. Now, even in that, sometimes they get it right. But that is really the most dangerous way to determine truth, making yourself and your feelings the standard. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Or in the words of C.S. Lewis, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. So let me conclude with some doctrinal points about hell. Of course, I will not have time to finish this discussion. I'll leave most of it for my YouTube version. But my first point is that nobody has to prove hell exists. It's one of those Bible doctrines that is undeniable. No critic, no scholar, no philosopher has ever been able to disprove or refute the reality of hell. What do I mean? Everyone knows that in a few years, they will be dead. and they will rot, and worms will eat their corpse? You say, well, that is not the doctrine of eternal torment and fire. Well, it's close enough. Everyone knows that they will come to a bad end. There's really no evidence that they will live in some eternal paradise. But God has given plenty of evidence that they're going to perish. It takes faith in God's revelation to believe in heaven, but it takes no faith and no revelation to know that you're going to perish. Now, you may console yourself into thinking that once you're dead, that's it. No more consciousness. So you think you have nothing to worry about. But you know what? You're still dead. You still have no more joy, no more purpose, no love, no friends, no family for all eternity. You're no longer part of what's happening. And that sounds like hell to me. Claiming that you'll be unconscious of this is really no consolation. Liberal theologians are out there trying to make a kinder and gentler hell by claiming hell will be the annihilation of the wicked rather than eternal torment. Well, that's not much comfort. Because if you're satisfied with ceasing to exist, you're a sad, sad individual. I mean, ceasing to exist in any meaningful form is hell. And there are graveyards all over the world to prove that when you die, you go down. And the devil says, are you going to believe me or are you going to believe your lying eyes? Now, I believe hell is eternal. But we should always make the point with unbelievers that no matter what they claim, they're going to lose in the end. And the end looks really, really bad. This brings me to my second point. The Bible describes hell as eternal. Again, liberal theologians and a few evangelical theologians who have left the ranch claim that when the Bible speaks about the wicked perishing, it's referring to annihilation. But eventually the wicked will be no more. The wicked will be destroyed for all eternity and they will be forgotten by God because they will not exist. And this is all based upon doing word studies on the word perish or the word destruction, along with trying to make for a kinder and gentler hell. But such academic and linguistic gymnastics skirt the fact that the Bible defines hell as an eternal dwelling place for the wicked. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, dealing out retributions for those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Revelation 14:11, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and who receive the mark of his name. Then Jesus' words in Mark chapter 9, in reference to hell, Jesus said three times about the people cast into hell, that hell is where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Note, the worms do not die. My third point is the justice of hell. And here is where most people have a problem with hell. How could a loving God send people to hell? Or how could people suffer for all eternity for sins committed in a finite lifespan? And the reason hell is rejected by most people is not because they can't believe in a place called hell, but because they don't believe or understand the nature of sin and sinners. They think it's unfair. So they reject hell because they believe no one deserves to be there. At a recent congressional confirmation hearing, Bernie Sanders asked the nominee, Russell Vaunt, who is a Christian, do you think that people who are not Christians are condemned? Sanders repeatedly asked a question, saying that that belief is Islamophobic. And Sanders' point is made constantly by the unsaved world. How can so many sincere, good, honest, religious people end up in hell? Well, the false assumption being made here is a belief in the goodness of man. But the Bible explains that the core of every human soul is an evil seed, pure evil, a corrupt nature, that man is by nature the enemy of God, that there's none righteous, no, not one. There are none who understand, there are none who seek for God. All have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. And the goodness we may see in people is only the remnant of the image of God left in man, along with God's restraint on their evil disposition. What people don't realize is that if you remove from the unsaved man everything that is on loan from God, what remains is pure evil. The mistake people make is in thinking that their goodness is their own, not admitting that the seed of their soul is evil. Now, in this life, the unsaved man may not be able to carry out every evil desire or ideology, but the soul is still at enmity with God. The soul is in league with Satan himself. Even though on the surface, that individual may appear good and religious. So think of the judgment seat of God as God removing the mask. And when everyone sees what is under the mask, no one is going to doubt the justice of hell. Because when the mask is taken off, the pure evil is exposed. And if in hell the soul has removed from it all the remaining good image of God, what do you have left of the person? In order to have regrets, you have to have some love for the good. How can you have regrets if you have no good ambition? And in order to appreciate pain and loss, you first have to appreciate beauty and unity with God. But remove all of the good image of God from the sinner, and what do you have left? So no wonder Jesus described hell as a place where the worm doesn't die. Are there worms in hell? No, Jesus was describing the person in hell. There's an evolution downward. And we've all seen this on earth in nursing homes and in psych wards, where the patients are alive, but they're oblivious to their sedentary lives. Well, that's all we have time for. Some more points about the doctrine of hell I'll include in my YouTube version, YouTube number 102. But let me conclude with a thought from C.S. Lewis about hell. He writes, "Heaven is this ever-increasing, further up, further into joy, into God, into life. Hell is the opposite of that. It is an everlasting movement away from God." Unquote. And you know that direction begins right here on earth. Right now, you are either on the road to hell or you're on the highway to heaven. In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis says the following to those who argue against the doctrine of hell. "In the long run, the answer to those who object to the doctrine of hell is itself a question. What are you asking God to do? To wipe out your past sins? And at all costs, to give you a fresh start? Smooth every difficulty? And offer every miraculous help? But that's exactly what God has done on Calvary. So come to Christ. Or are you asking God to leave you alone? Alas, I'm afraid that is what he will do for you. The damned are, in one sense, successful rebels to the end. The doors of hell are locked on the inside. They enjoy forever the horrible freedoms they have demanded and are therefore self-enslaved." You've been listening to God and Country Radio with your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. The website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube channel for the extended version of this program is God and Country Biblical Exposition. And look for program 102. As always, thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, may everyone listening to this program today develop a respect and a fear of the Lord. May they cry out to you to be saved from the wrath to come through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.